I'm reading this morning from the New International Version, Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfection of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And the next part is in quotations. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. End of quotes. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for that. I know my father, I respect him today for it, but boy, back in those times, and I'm sure most of the people our age did have a lot of discipline from our fathers. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Actually, what I'm preaching about today is something I think about all the time, and that is how can we be faithful disciples in this current age? Because it seems like, and many people comment on about this all the time, that the culture around us, the government, and every institution seems to be less and less in line with what the church teaches, what the church believes. And so any support that might have been out there culturally for the church has pretty much been withdrawn. Now, this should not surprise us. That is the way it is for many Christians in many places in this world. Try being a Christian in North Korea. You know, that is, if you ever read about the state of Christians in North Korea, it's a pretty terrible thing. Many places in Egypt, the explosions recently on Palm Sunday in churches. So I don't want this to be that we should be well and say, woe are we, and Lord, why would you do that to us? Because we are still very, very blessed because of the system that we live under. And yet still there have been times in our history as a church that we have had it pretty easy. And people around us pretty much said, oh yeah, Christianity, yeah, that's a reasonable thing, I could go that way. But today there are people who are militantly opposed to what the church believes and teaches, what the Bible teaches, and in actuality, the sad thing, some of that opposition comes from within the church itself, that there are people within churches and there are denominations that are pretty much abandoning the way of Scripture and going the way of whatever the world reasoning is. They're adapting to the reasoning of the society around us and saying, well, that sounds more reasonable than what the Bible says. You know, it's easy to look in the Bible and say, I don't like this God. I don't like what he teaches. I don't like what he makes us do. I'll just kind of create my own God over here. Maybe I'll take bits and pieces. I'll take the things that Jesus said that I liked, but I'll leave behind the things that Jesus said that I don't like. And actually, the common person in our country, if you were to ask them about the teachings of Jesus, they'd probably say, oh, yeah, he taught a lot of really nice things about loving your enemies and helping your neighbors and things. Yeah, I like Jesus. But then if you were to actually quote Jesus to them, they would probably be shocked. Because Jesus never abandoned the way of holiness. He never abandoned the call to righteousness. When he went to the cross, it wasn't because he was showing an inclusive spirit with the thieves on either side to say, well, if y'all are going to die on the cross, I'll die with you just to show solidarity with you. He went to the cross to die for their sins. He went to die for a world that was not holy, but by his death upon the cross, their sins would be forgiven and they could be made holy through him. And the scriptures teach us in Hebrews, which is our scripture lesson today, teach us that he is the high priest through which now we receive redemption. Apart from him, there is not forgiveness. But there are churches that have actually abandoned that message. That are much more universal, they're inclusive, they recognize that every teaching in the world, whether no matter where it comes from, is somehow sacred and equal. But the Bible is an exclusive message that you either believe or you don't believe. You accept it or you don't. And so if we're going to survive as faithful disciples, we need to take that very seriously. We need to go to God's word and we need to find out what are the things that we must be and we must do if we're going to be faithful. And as I was exploring the scriptures this past week, I had a conversation with a young man. He's not from this area, but we were talking about faith, and he's 27. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't really have any faith, although he grew up in a church that was extremely conservative, not a Methodist church, but another church. He felt very legalistic. His family went to church Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. And he says, when I go to visit them, they still make me go with them. And he resented that. That faith was being forced on him, and he never had his own faith. So I said, well, how do you see life? What is the purpose of life to you? How do you see this all working out if you don't believe in God? And he said, well, I think it's all ethereal. I mean, it's just all kind of a wisp. There's no substance to it, really. There's no purpose to it. But he said, but I've come to accept that life is just unmanageable. That there isn't anything that we should expect from it or any way we can control it. And by accepting that, I can come to peace with everything that life brings. Now, he's 27. And he's got a lot more of life to experience. But I said to him, I said, you know, I admire the fact that you have thought this through. You know, a lot of folks, you ask that question, they're going, duh, I never thought about it, you know. It never occurred to me to think about life, why I'm alive. It never thought to me to think about purpose. It never thought to me to think about where I'm going to be 5 years, 10 years from now, 20, or in eternity. That never occurred to me. So I commended him for that, but I said, but here's what I have possessed since I was a young man, and it has moved me through life in a way that I have had a hope of something in this life and beyond this life that is greater than myself. It's not just what I do in life, it's what God does with my life. And he gives promises about that. And so I hold on to those promises. I've had a faith that has sustained me in hard times. Times when I had doubts. Times when some of my hard times have been more manufactured in my brain and in my soul than things from the outside. Times of worry and fear. I have a faith that can sustain me. And then I have a Father in heaven who I know loves me. And I know that he forgives me through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I can possess all these things. And so my life is not ethereal. It's not unpredictable. I know where I'm going. But it also has purpose and a beauty to it. I know who my Father is. I know whose image I am created in. And so we're going to talk some more about that. That's our agreement. We're going to talk some more about that. But see, What we have, folks, is such an amazing gift to give to the world. That to hold it back, the writer here in Hebrews 11 goes on, and he talks about, or in Hebrews 12, he says in verse 15, he talks about us pursuing the goal of peace with everyone, and holiness as well. Not just peace, but holiness. You heard about at times there have been calls for just all we want between nations is peace. That was, remember when Prime Minister Chamberlain back in the 1930s went to Hitler, flew over to Germany, and they came up with a peace agreement. And he comes back and he waves the agreement. Famous scene there. He's waving it as he gets off the plane. And he says, "We have peace in our time." Shortly thereafter, Hitler invaded Poland and then Czechoslovakia, and World War II just blew out of the water. He had a piece of paper. But we're talking about a different kind of peace. We're talking about a peace that doesn't say peace at all costs, but it says peace that comes through a relationship with a God who is holy. And so we pursue peace, but we also pursue holiness. And he says this, make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. That's a command. Make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. So we have something to offer that the world cannot give. God's grace. And in that grace, his love. And if we're going to endure, you know, he talks about running the race, setting aside the baggage, all the sin and the things that are tripping us up as we go along the way so that we can have a clear relationship with God. It's that way with any relationship we have. You know, if a couple goes into a marriage and they are not, each one of them, willing to give up something for the other, they're going to have trouble. They'll be tripping over each other all the way to the divorce court. Because at some point, they have to be willing to say, I'm going to make sure that your path, that path for that race that you're running, is clear. And you will do the same for me. And so we're not going to be impediments to each other, but we are going to be a help to each other. And in the same way, we need to do that with all those around us, to somehow clear the way so that they can have an unimpeded path. So what are those things, those primary things that are going to give us a life that can be clear to follow Jesus, that can give us a clear path in that race that we're supposed to run, so that all that extra baggage is taken care of, you know, and he relates it to sin. He says, get rid of the sin that trips us up. How does that happen? I go back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, at the very end, what does it say? It says, now remain these three things. Okay, at the end of time, there will be three things that remain. They are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the three things. Now, because then he goes on to say, but the greatest of these is love. A lot of times people diminish faith and hope and say, well, faith and hope don't really matter. It's love that matters. But he says, but now remain these three things going to eternity. Love is the greatest, but faith and hope matter because they'll last on. And then in Hebrews 11, the writer tells us example after example after example, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Esau, and he goes on through all this and tells all this litany of people who remained faithful no matter what. Their faith kept them strong. You know, faith is about the now. Faith says that because I have a hope of what is to come, I will do what I must do now. I will be obedient now. That's faithful obedience. You can't have faith without obedience. Jesus Christ teaches that all the time. He talks about faith all the time, but faith is always married to obedience, and faith is consists of the hope that we have for what's coming in the promises of God. So faith and hope sustain us as we go through this life, as we meet opposition. As the world around us is less supportive, then we have to rely more and more on that faith and on that hope. But if we begin to abandon that, if we begin to say, well, you know what? don't know, this Christian faith seems pretty exclusive, and it doesn't seem to honor too much what the other religions are teaching. And gee, I want people to like me. I want to be accepted by everybody. So I'm going to tone that down some, or just abandon it and get rid of it, because we all want to be liked. You know, they say that about pastors, that most pastors have a deep need to be liked. Now, obviously, I don't, because most of you don't like me that much, but that's okay. You know, no, I'm kidding. I was looking back. Doris back there likes me. I know Doris likes me, so I got one person.
We'll fix that.
Yeah. And you say, what's wrong with wanting to be liked? Well, the only problem with wanting to be liked sometimes is it can cause us to compromise where we shouldn't compromise. And that can be a very dangerous thing. And there are churches that as a whole want to be liked. We want to be popular. Why? Because we want more people in the church. And the way to do that is what? To just kind of tell people what they want to hear. But you know what I've found out over the years is that doesn't work. That's not a sure prescription. A lot of people actually want to hear something that matters. They want to hear truth. They want to hear substance. And you come to the church and we're just all over the place. Why would you waste your time in a church like that? So we need to, both individually and as a church, we need to be clear on what is it that we believe, and we need to be willing to explain that to folks, to be ready to explain the faith that is in us. So their faith and hope really matter in this journey. But love, obviously, matters also. Actually, back in, there's an interesting passage back in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul includes all three of those things in this passage. He says, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Did you know every one of you here has received a call from God? We talk sometime about, you know, we talk about Shauna has a call to ministry. Sue McTavish has gotten a call to ministry. I had a call to ministry as a pastor. But every single one of you has a call to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. And wherever he leads you individually and within the body of Christ, that is your call. And you need to know what that call is. So he says to you, be worthy of the call you received from the Lord. Live up to it. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love. And make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body, one Spirit, just as God has called you, in one hope, in one faith, in one baptism. We're to treat each other with love, and we are to share that same hope and that same faith together. And if we do that, then we can support each other, endure together. We can witness to the world to our faith. And we can survive the times of rebellion. One thing about this idea, now I'm going to have to end. I look at the clock here. Of rebellion in our world, if you don't believe it, just go on social media. Go on any media and check out what is being said there. There was an interview... I'm trying to remember what media outlet this was from. It was a major media outlet. And it was, they kept promoting this interview with this woman. She and her husband were both celebrities, athletes, who were fairly well known. And they had decided that they were going to devote themselves to their marriage, submitting to each other and following the Bible. And they were very outspoken about their faith in God and that they believe that husband and wife needed to be submissive to each other and so forth. And they went on with this. The whole promotion for this thing is warning people that what they are going to hear may disturb them, may be disturbing to them. All they were doing was reflecting classical Orthodox Christian teachings around marriage, but we have gotten so far to the other side that we're more comfortable with people talking about divisive marriages than we are about solid marriages. Talking about loving each other to the point where you submit to each other and you're willing to sacrifice for each other. That's not the model we want. What we want today is to say that everybody should remain their own individual and develop and flower and blossom as that individual, and that somehow your relationship should have enough freedom within it that if one of the individuals decides that they want to go one way, the other individual should let them go that way. This isn't submissiveness. This is people rebelling against each other, rebelling against God, and just going their own way and doing what they want to do. And that is basically what our society teaches today. That we should basically allow everybody to do whatever they want to do. And that there should be no rules. Rules are a dirty word. So any law, any instruction, anything in any form that God has given us is not for our own good. But somehow society looks at something that weighs us down and enslaves us. Whereas God says that holy living, righteous living, frees us from sin and darkness. And so there's a real divide here between these two. So this is the key, I believe, is to remember, it's pretty simple. Retain your faith, glory in your hope, and love everyone. Do that, and I believe you can endure. And then the last thing he tells us there in Hebrews is that we need to help each other. And we need to not forsake the assembling of each other. In other words, when there's an opportunity to get together, get together. Some people have interpreted as meaning Sunday morning, but the early church, you know, we're not sure the schedule, what they were referring to. I would say it would be every opportunity we have to come together, to support each other, that we should do that. But that's the other key to surviving this time. Faithful discipleship requires that we remove all that stuff in front of us so that we can run that race. And we can run the race together. And if we see something in front of our brother or sister and it's going to trip them up, wouldn't it be nice if we would reach down and help them out and submit to them also? Okay, I've got Corky. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, there are people out there. Pray for people who are struggling to find the right way to go, and it's not being made easy for them. But the scriptures tell us right there in Hebrews, what does it say about discipline? That we grow out of discipline. That the discipline of the Lord, and I think all of life's experiences, as long as we experience them through the Spirit of God, I think those strengthen us and bring us up. So pray for each other. Well, I need to be quiet, so we need to go. But as we go, I pray that we would go thinking about this. Go and reread those chapters in Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and 12. Read Ephesians 4. Go to 2 Timothy 3 and read about what the times are going to be like in a rebellious age. And read a description of what we're going through right now. Take some time to read God's word, to pray, and to pray for each other. Hebrews chapter 3, it says, we are partners with Christ, but only if we hold on to the confidence we had in the beginning until the end. It says, today, if you hear his voice, don't have stubborn hearts as they did in the rebellion. Sometimes our hearts are stubborn. Sometimes we don't want to hear what the Lord says. But pray that we would all open our hearts up and hear his voice today, and that Jesus Christ would truly be the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who rules in our hearts, our Lord. As we go forth, may he be there with us every step of the way. May we glory in his presence. May we hear his voice. Go in his peace. Amen.